to point us toward a God who does much more. And I appreciate these two men that have preached this morning. Aren't you glad that day three can step into day four? Hallelujah. What a message. And aren't you glad God's a watching over us when we don't even know he's a watching over us and a working in our lives? Brother Tom, you come around and preach to us this morning. You got all the time you need. I love you.
If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. Thank the Lord for what our hearts have already heard this morning. Can you imagine that we're headed to a land where there'll never be another day in the life of a wicked man? There'll be no more day fours. Can you imagine living forever in day three? I don't know if this body could take that. It'd have to be glorified to take something like that. We thank the Lord for the good preaching this morning. Since Monday morning, we have been looking at the little phrase that Paul uses 18 times in his writings. The little phrase, much more. And we've been preaching on the subject of Jesus is all this, he's all that, and oh, so much more. We looked at it in Romans 5 where Paul shared with us the power of Paul's much mores. We looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at the portraits of Paul's much mores, the law and the spirit. Appreciate the Lord helping us yesterday as we looked in Romans 11 at the position in Paul's much mores. It is not a position of a decision. Not the position of a prayer that is prayed. It is a position of being planted and rooted by the husbandman, God Almighty. It's much deeper than we think. And we thank him for that planting process in our life. Turn our attention again to this little phrase in Philippians chapter number 2. And I'd like to preach this morning on the projection from Paul's much mores. He says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, here it is, much more. In my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is in this text that Paul will share with us how God got out of him what he had put in him. And allowed him to project to the world and those that are around him that Jesus was all this, he's all that, and oh, so much more. They used to have the old movie projectors, and when they would turn them on, whatever was in them would show up on the screen. I don't know about you, it may just be me. It's easy to live for Jesus here. It ain't hard at all. But Paul's going to share with us how to project Jesus while you're fighting hell by the acre. That's a different story. I tell you, when the pressure's on and I look on the screen, I see a lot of me and very little of Jesus. It's extremely hard to project that Jesus is all of this and all of that so much more when the pressure's on, when the fire is on. I notice in this text, if you have it, I hope you got a Bible. It's extremely hard to study a Bible if you ain't got one with you. There is a projected lesson in chapter number 1. There is a projected word lesson. Just exactly how did God get out of Paul what he had worked in him? I don't know if I was God, which is clear that I ain't, I would not use his methods of getting out of his redeemed what he has put in him. But regardless, he does.
Yes, he does.
He says in chapter number 1, verse 12, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me." The little word "happened" there is not a word in the original language of this book of luck and chance.
No, sir.
But it is a word of providence that dominates one, causing things to happen. I did not know if you noted or not, things don't just happen.
Amen.
There is a happening behind it. He says, the things that have happened unto me. God is behind all that happens to you. You can call it whatever you want to.
Come on,
you can call it his permissive will or his perfect will. It's still his will. Of course, you'd be hard-pressed to find that permissive and perfect will in the Bible anywhere. That had to have been a Baptist preacher that made that up while he was in the fire. Because Paul said in Ephesians that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and there's no S on it. He ain't got no plan B. Paul said the things that have happened unto me have fallen out. The little word "fallen out" means to cause a definite result. God says through Paul, he says, the things that have happened unto me have caused a definite result. What are they, Paul? He says they have fallen out rather unto the furtherance. I was interested in that little word, furtherance. It is the word that was used for an army of men that went before the fighting army. And they would cut the bush out so that they could pass by freely. Paul said the things that have happened unto me has come along and cut the trail out so that the gospel would have free course.
Amen.
To do what it needs to do. I was wondering this morning, things that are happening to you, are they furthering the gospel or are they hindering it? I was thinking again, I often preach on people from the past. Is there any like these among us? And last year, I chose as one of the ones I wanted to look at a man by the name of Nate Saint. His son, Steve Saint, said later in his life that he could have never gone on in his life if he did not know that a sovereign God had killed his daddy. His daddy, soon after they landed to minister to the Aqua Indians, they were speared and killed. You say, what a horrible thought. Oh, no. It was cutting the bush out for the furtherance of the gospel. Nate Saint's wife, Kathy, went later into those bush countries. She had the glorious
privilege of leading the man that had speared her husband, Minkay, to the Lord. But here's the craziest thing. They started a church in that village, and Minkay became an elder in that church. Steve and Kathy, Nate's kids, were little old teeny kids when he was speared. And they later on got saved. And old Minkay, the guy that killed their daddy, he's the one that baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You tell me this morning that the pressures of life will not present to the world that Jesus is all of this, He is all of that, and oh, so much more. Not till each loom is silent and the shutter ceases to fly shall God reveal the pattern and explain the reason why that the dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern which he planned. Pressure this morning should increase proclamation of the gospel. Amen. More trials, more talking about Jesus, not less. I wonder this morning, is the pressures of this life showing up on the screen that Jesus is all of this, all of that, and oh, so much more. I was thinking about my daddy again this morning. Days before he died, I'd go down, fly down to Florida, take care of his bills and stuff. I'd always take him to the doctor. My daddy was always a soul winner. Last 15 years of his life, they lived in Pigeon Forge, and he'd go every day to Gatlinburg behind the pancake house there in Gatlinburg, and he'd sit on a bench 8 hours a day, and whoever sat down on the bench, he'd tell them about Jesus. That was his life. And when I went down there, everywhere we went to, he'd have to witness to everybody in there. And I ain't talking about inviting them to church. No, he'd ask them where to go when they die. I mean, Indian doctors with dots in the top of their head. Because you know everybody's going to die. And I asked him one day, I said, why do you feel like you got to do that everywhere you go? He said, because I don't want to have to go back over there. Some of you might can stop going to that doctor you see it if you go on and tell him about Jesus. You're listening to me. Talking about a projected word lesson. But I see in this text, in verse 13, there's a projected wondrous lesson. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and all other places. This cutting of this trail of the gospel that Paul has been pressured into the fire. What's God doing? Oh, he's working out of him what he put into him. You saved this morning? Jesus is inside of you? I tell you, he's going to put pressure on you. Let him come out. The world can see. He's all of this and all of that and all so much more. Paul said, these bonds have taken me to the palace. That little word palace there is to the judgment hall. Place where legal business is carried out. But Paul said, when I go into that palace, I don't want them to see my chains. But he said, I want it to manifest that I'm in Christ. I was interested in that little word, manifest. It's a very interesting word. It is not the word for microscope. Microscope is when we take something that is little and make it big. Clearly, Jesus is not little. And you don't need to make him any bigger than what he is. He's much bigger than we think. But the word that Paul uses here is a word, of course, y'all know I was in the 10th grade on three different occasions. And the third time I was in the 10th grade, they put me in military school, hoping that that would help me. And I had done had biology twice, so this is the third time I'm taking biology. And, you know, everybody had a microscope in the class. And there was an instrument over by the window. I don't know why that dumb major had that instrument in there, because he had a big sign on it that said, "Don't touch it." But I learned later that it was a telescope. That's the word Paul uses here. To bring that is far away, up close and clear. Paul says, as I walk into that judgment hall, I don't want them to see my chains. But he says, I want to bring Christ that is way up in heaven upon the throne. He says, I want to bring him in clear so everybody can see him. Is that what is happening to you as God is putting the pressure of COVID and all other kind of trials on you? The world is now seeing Christ up close and clearly through your life and through your trials. And you're projecting that Jesus is all of this and all of that and oh, so much more. I was thinking about when God recently taught me that lesson. When urologist told me I had stage 3 carcinoma bladder cancer. And he said he needed to go get it. And he told me a few days before that, he said, now when I go get that cancer, he said, I'm going to need to put a catheter in you. I said, oh, don't do that. I said, I don't need no catheter. I remember my daddy had bladder cancer 3 times. He just hated catheters. I said, I don't need that. I don't need that. Well, I got done about 10 o'clock. I felt pretty good. It was 3 o'clock that afternoon, and I needed a catheter. I could have got one while I was asleep, but now I'm going to get one while I'm awake. What the world God doing? Well, he's working out what he worked in. 10 o'clock that night, I was in the emergency room. It had gotten stopped up. I started having bladder spasms. Never had a bladder spasm before. I had them for 4 days. And I read a little article said that bladder spasms are as close that a man can get to a woman having a baby. That's horrible. And the first one I had, they come on suddenly. They don't give me no warning. I would scream. I scare half to death, scare myself half to death. The good Holy Ghost that was placed in me in 1968, he whispered to me one day while I was screaming. He said, you know, he said, the Son of God didn't act like that when the pressure was on. And he whispered to me, he said, why don't you get your songbook? And when them bladder spasms come on, won't you just start singing? One of my favorite songs during them bladder spasms was, oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Christ the Lord. I went over to the urologist, get the catheter taken out. Got a sweet, sweet African-American lady. She's the PA. And when I got there, she stuck her head in the door. She's a godly lady. She said, "Lord, have mercy." She said, "I was wondering what's happened to my preacher man since he got his cancer taken out." By the time she stuck her head in the door, I was having a bladder spasm. And Beth and I had struck up a verse of old, "Come, let us adore him." Yes. She stuck her head in that African-American voice. She struck in there with us. "Oh, come, let us adore him." You say, "What are y'all doing down in the urologist's office?" "Oh, we're magnifying Jesus." "You said, did it help with the pain?" "Absolutely not." But it sure did make Jesus closer, clearly. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm talking about the projected wondrous lesson this morning. Am I or you? Not projecting Christ here, it's simple. I'm talking about when the pressure's on. When the doctor tells you, "Man, you got cancer." When the doctor tells you, "We're going to have to put a ventilator on you." What are you going to project then? What are the grandchildren seeing? They seeing you? They seeing Christ being magnified. I notice there's a waxing lesson. Chapter 1 and verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident, to persuade, to renew, to assure by the words or the response of another." Paul said, "They saw me magnifying Christ." So what did it do for them? They want to do it too. Amen. Somebody liable to see, hear you singing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." Say, "I think I'll try that in the middle of my fire." Amen. Are you listening to me? Oh, he says in verse number 14, "And the many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds," or what? "Much more." There it is again. "Bold to speak the word without fear." Oh, the gospel will cost you this morning if you're going to magnify up on the screen that Jesus is all of this, he's all of that, and oh, so much more. But I noticed not only was there a word and a wondrous and a waxing lesson, but there was a wisdom lesson. He says in verse 19, "For I know." That little word "know" is a term of wisdom learned by experience. He said, "For I know that this," time out, what this? Prison, chains, heartaches, shipwrecks, whoop my backside off. He said, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation." You mean, preacher, Paul's getting saved here? Absolutely not. That little word salvation is my well-being. I tell you, it is safer to be in the fire with Christ than out of the fire without him. I tell you what, I'd rather have bladder cancer and have Christ than no bladder cancer and no Christ. Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, I'm talking about the projected wisdom lesson. Matter of fact, Paul said that this wisdom lesson in verse 20, "according to my earnest expectations and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with boldness is also now so also shall Christ be magnified." There's that telescope. "In my body, whether it be by life or by death." I was interested in that little phrase, "earnest expectations." Word picture phrase. It means to stand on one's tiptoes and look over into the other world. Paul said, these bonds that I've been in, and these prisons and these shackles, he says it has caused me to get up on my tiptoes and look over into the other world and wonder, is he coming here or am I going over there? Amen. Whether I live or I die. And he come to this conclusion. He says, it doesn't matter if he's coming over here or if I'm going over there. He says, I want him to be what? Way out there. Brought in close and clear that the world could see him. Is that what your troubles are doing for you? They're telescoping Jesus. Is that what the grandchildren are seeing as your body is falling apart? Said, man, I tell you, the more grandma and grandpa fall apart, the more I see Jesus. Are you listening to me? I close back in our text. Not only is there the projected lessons of Paul's much mores, there's the projected life of Paul's much mores. Verse number 12 of our text shares with us a human responsibility. Paul says that God has demanded that we work out of us our own salvation. We need to get out of us what he has put in us. And he says, I want you to do it with fear. The little word means to highly esteem and regard his authority as the sole only authority. Do it with trembling. I was interested in that word trembling. It means a fear that causes one to quake with a distrust of their own ability to meet the requirements. God says, I have put Jesus in you. Now I'm going to put all kind of pressure on you so that you can live him out of your life. But he says, I want to tell you right out of the start, you can't do it. He says, I'm demanding it. He said, it's the human responsibility. He says, I'll take nothing less than Christ being lived out of you, especially when the fire's the hottest. But he says, I want you to know out of the gate, you can't do it. Human responsibility, but you can't do it. But look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. It's not about you. I tell you what, I will do better. I blown it last time. I decided to follow Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm trying to do it. You just fixing to flunking again? You can't do it. Impossible. Ain't no way a nuthead of his own willpower will sing in the middle of a bladder spasm. You'd have to be given a song. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. Well, I think I can do it. No, you can't. He said, but I can. It's both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So how in this world can I activate not my human responsibility but his divine enablement? Oh, it will be activated through prayer. Oh, I must spend much time in prayer, especially when the pressure's on. I must ponder the scriptures. I notice a lot of you don't even have a Bible with you this morning. I don't want you pondering. If you're going to magnify that he is all of this and all of that and all so much more, must take prayer, must be pondering. We must seek to please not ourselves, but to please only him. How in this world can I activate that? I was thinking, for me, the activation is often in a song. This old song always activates in me a desire to magnify Christ.
The old songwriter said, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou." He says, "I love thee because thou hast first loved me." It's not hard to magnify someone that loved you from eternity past. "I love thee because thou hast loved me and purchased my pardons." He's paid for you. Oh, let us magnify that on the screen of our troubles. "Pardon us on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow." I love this verse. "I love thee in life. I will love thee in death. Praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. Say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I have loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." The least we can do when he begins to put the pressure on us is to allow him to live his life through us, so that the world can see this. Jesus is all of this. He is all that. Oh, so much more. We're standing. Our heads are bowed. Brother Jordan coming around. Maybe they're going to sing a little something for us in closing this morning. I wonder if possibly you're here this morning and you're living the day of a wicked person. You know you're lost. God has made it clear to you that you're lost. It'd be a wonderful Thursday morning to get in these shavings and weep your way to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in the middle of a fourth day. Oh, you're not projecting that Jesus is all of this and all of that and all so much more. You're not projecting the third day. You're projecting me, self. I don't like to be inconvenienced with troubles and trials and heartaches. Maybe you need to come this morning and get a hold of the God who says that it is him that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Audience, altars open this morning. God's speaking to you. Why don't you come this morning? Ask God to work out of you what he's worked in you, that the world can see it for what it really is. What a blessing. What a blessing. I don't think it's been a long time since I've preached to a group this big where there's only three in the crowd that are magnifying Jesus in every trial at the end. I tell you what, I guarantee you there is some fourth day people here. And you're going to leave here. I ain't getting in the third day. I'm just going to stay in the fourth day. I'm enjoying being miserable. Be a good day to ask God to put you in a time capsule and let you back up just one more day. Maybe God's speaking to you. "Oh, preacher, I've not been magnifying Jesus. My kids see that it ain't Jesus. I'm magnifying me. That's all I do is suck my thumb and whine about what I've got to go through." He's wanting to work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's speaking. Why don't you come? Ask him to help you. He is a God of help.
We like for the Christian life to be just smooth sailing. I like good days. I really do. But that's not his lot for our life all the time. Because the ultimate end is his will being accomplished. Now, way back yonder in Genesis, when Joseph was having problems with his brothers, and they were jealous of him. And then it ended up that they sold him into bondage. And you would think, why in the world did God orchestrate that? You know why? He is going to build a nation down in Egypt. And the way to get Jacob back down to Egypt was to find out that Joseph was yet alive. That was God's ultimate end. It wasn't an easy way to travel for Joseph. But he was willing to let God work through him. I appreciate the preaching this morning. It's been a good morning. Appreciate the good singing. Lord willing, we'll be back here again tonight. Brother Stacy Lane will be preaching along with Brother Bagwell out of Psalm 110. Amen. Miss Isla Knight will be a singing for us, our special singing. There'll be others singing tonight. But we're glad that they've got here safely this morning. And you come back in the services. We're going to say the blessing over the meal, and we're going to go across here, feed you, be good to you. We got chicken today. Hallelujah. It's cheaper than bologna. And I tell you what I want you to do, Brother Rocky. I want you to take your men. I want them to go through first. If you'll do that, I'd appreciate it. I appreciate them coming. The offering this morning was $1,256. And we thank you. We're glad to have you men with us. And we want you to eat well. And if you would, you take them across. Father, I want to thank you for the freshness of this day. I thank you for mercy that you've bestowed upon our lives. I appreciate the faithfulness of your men to preach what you have worked into their heart. I thank you for the challenge that we have received not to be like Haman was. But Lord, may we walk humbly, and may we walk realizing that we're nothing and that you're everything. God, may we realize when we're in those fourth day experiences, may we remember that day three has already come. Oh God, help me that I can work out what you've worked in me, but not me working it out, but Lord, you working it out from me. May I bear a testimony that would be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for the food, the meal. Bless those ladies and men that have labored, and God give them strength. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.